mentioning that a few months ago, I think it is now, I gave out a couple of handouts. I put copies of these back in here because I am going to talk about those very briefly in a moment or two. And just in case you didn't get a handout when the time was good, pull yours out if you've got it. If you didn't, it's okay with me if you just walk up and grab a copy. There's two different handouts, and just do whatever. I don't know if there's enough, but I think there should be enough for everybody to have one who wants one. We'll see. While you're doing that, I do want to tell you that there was an interesting experience that I had the other day. I read from time to time a newspaper that comes to the house called the Chesterfield Observer. If you live in another part of the city, you may not get that. Back in late December, there was a notice in there of some of the activities that were going to happen. And they said the public library, one of the public libraries, was going to have a special program for children. This was late December. And in this program, children were going to have a chance to learn, and I'm quoting, what life was like way back in the 20th century. I just thought you all needed to know that. Okay, if you have your handout, one handout says chemistry, Christianity 102, class notes, the prophets. If you take a look at this list, it shows when the prophets were active and whether they were active in or out of Israel or Judah. This is the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. And if you'll notice, the first two are Elijah followed by Elisha. We talk about prophets as major prophets or minor prophets, depending on whether the books with their name in the title are big books or little books. Elijah doesn't have a book, Elisha doesn't have a book, but they are about as big as major a prophet as you can possibly have. So major, minor is only talking about book size. It's not talking about importance. Notice the first few prophets came to the northern kingdom. Jonah was not sent to the southern kingdom. He was actually from the southern kingdom, sent to Nineveh. So that's a separate issue there. So it was almost like God is saying, the big problem is the northern kingdom, and I'm going to work on that first. And he sends the best he has, Elijah and Elisha. Even with that, things don't go all that well. And then the rest of the prophets came to the southern kingdom. Secondly, I'd like you to take the other list. If you look at the other list, one side says Christianity 102, class notes, kings of Israel. And it gives you some guidance. You can go back and read that later. But it shows the first few kings of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam. And then on the back, that's when the kingdom split, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. It shows the kings of Judah on the left-hand side, the kings of Israel on the right-hand side. So far, okay? Now remember, when you first got this handout, if you were here, remember I told you I'm not on that page with Judah over here and Israel over here. I'm not trying to line them up by time so that this one was king when that one was king. Instead, I've just put them in, and it turns out it fits on one page. So there's a real offset in here. And I want you to now look. The two kings we've been talking about at the end of 1 Kings were Jehoshaphat, one of my favorite names in the whole of the Old Testament, in the southern kingdom in Judah, and Ahab, a very wicked king, in the northern part. So here's what I want to ask you. Look to the left-hand list and tell me who the next two kings were after Jehoshaphat. Jehoram and Ahaziah. Let's call it Ahaziah for today. There are some translations that don't say Jehoram. They just say Joram. And we've already dealt with this. Several months ago, we took a day and watched how one name was different between two or three translations. Something like that is happening here. But let's go back. In the translation I use, that's what we're following here. Who are the next two kings after Jehoshaphat? Jehoram and Ahaziah. Now, find Ahab in the right-hand list and tell me what the next two kings are after Ahab. You notice anything interesting here?
Same people.
Well, one way would be that they might be the same people, but this is sort of like the chairman of the Democratic National Committee suddenly becomes the chairman of the Republican. That's not going to happen. These are different people. but they got the same names. One of them goes this way, one of them goes this way. It's Jehoram and then Ahaziah in the southern kingdom. It's Ahaziah and then Jehoram in the northern kingdom. Everybody okay? Well, the next question is, okay, it's not the same people, so what could possibly explain this? Now, you're off the hook, and Bob, you're off the hook. And you're off the hook as well, Ms. Fry. But the rest of you, you've been here for a while, so there's some of this you're supposed to remember, right?
Okay.
So, yeah. Let me metaphorically. Let me get you to look a little bit closer. Look next to Jehoshaphat. There is a superscript symbol next to his name. What's that symbol? It's a little squiggle, which is kind of like this. Go up a line to Asa. What's next to his name? Capital P. Go to Jehoram. That's the next one. After him, what do you see? Lowercase d. Okay. Now, on the first page, it tells you what this means, but let's just review very quickly. Capital P means he pleased the Lord in what he did. Lowercase d means displeased the Lord. So what does a squiggle mean? Some good, some bad. What does a D plus mean?
Very bad.
No. D plus. It means he displeased the Lord, but he wasn't as bad as some of these others.
Better than a regular D.
Yeah, better than a regular D. Okay. Everybody still okay? Okay. So the question I want to ask is, why does Jehoshaphat get a squiggle? Because he pleased the Lord in a lot of what he did. There are a few things he did, he displeased the Lord. One of them was he intermarried his children with Ahab's family. And of course that means Ahab's children are intermarrying with Jehoshaphat's family, which means all of a sudden maybe it's not quite so surprising that some of the names might be the same. You've at least got that overlap. Right? I don't know any other explanation for it, but it does mean, this is what I'm putting you on notice about, it does mean that when you see Jehoram in the Bible, you got a problem. Because it could be Jehoram I, that's not Jehoram 1, it's Jehoram I, which would be Israel, or Jehoram J. And if you see Ahaziah, what's your problem? It could be Isaiah, Israel, and it could be Judah. Yeah, none of them are doing very well, but you're going to have a little trouble keeping straight which one is which. Everybody still okay? Are we all right? Now, let's look at 2 Kings, verse 1. In my translation, that's seven words. 2 Kings, chapter 1, verse 1. In my translation, that's seven words. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Seven words. Verse 2 has nothing to do with the rebellion of Moab. Neither does verse 3. Neither does anything else in chapter 1. Neither does anything in chapter 2. You're going to have to wait a while to find out. You're going to find out something about that rebellion, but not right away. So that means that what do you have to do? You're going to have to remember for a little while that Moab has rebelled and be ready to see that come back in. So far, okay? Now, one more thing you need to remember, and that is you got to go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. One more thing you got to remember. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19, one of the high spots, actually 17, 18, and 19, one of the high spots in all of this part of Scripture. A giant contest has taken place on Mount Carmel between Elijah, the prophet of God, and 400 or 800, depending on how you read one or two verses, false prophets, house prophets for Ahab and Jezebel. And at the end of that, God has answered Elijah's prayers with fire that has consumed a sacrifice that was there, while the false prophets had prayed all day long and nothing happened. And at the end of that, at a moment which should have been triumph, Elijah gets a word from Jezebel, and Jezebel basically says, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow for all your insolence. And he runs and hides, and that's chapter 19. He's running from Jezebel's wrath. And God takes him and first gives him some sustenance, feeds him, and then helps him on his journey, and keeps asking him this question, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah's answer is always the same. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one faithful to you. Everybody's looking to kill me. Might as well just let me die. After working with Elijah through this, God's asked that question at least twice. You get to verse 14 and you see the second time or the third time he says this. Verse 15, instead of God replying to Elijah's complaint, God instead gives him work to do. And you need to remember the work that Elijah was given to do. You ready? Go, it says, go back by the same way to the desert of Damascus. You must go and anoint Hazael as king of Aram. You must anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king of Israel. And you must anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, and it tells you where, as prophet to succeed you. And then it gets really grim. Anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael will be put to death by Jehu. Anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu will be put to death by Elisha. Now, right there, you've got three people to watch for. As Scripture proceeds, you've got three people to watch for. There's not been a word said about Hazael. There's not been a word said about Jehu by the time we come to 2 Kings chapter 1. But we have heard something about Elisha. What has happened with Elisha? This was last week. You guys are still, don't worry about that, but the rest of you that were here, what have we learned about Elisha? Remember? What was God's instruction? You're to anoint Elisha to be what? To be prophet, successor to you. Elisha becomes Elijah's servant. That's the title that's given for him. But he's essentially a servant apprentice. He is learning what he needs to learn so that he can be prophet of God after that. Everybody still okay? So, that's where we start. 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, let's see one more thing before we get too far into this. We've heard so far about Aram and Moab and Israel and Judah. Where are they physically in relationship to each other? Part of the map is still here, so I'll cheat. Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea down here somewhere. Judah is maybe in here. Israel is maybe in here. And then you've got these other countries over here. Which one of those is Moab?
The bottom right.
Very good. Moab is in the middle.
Edom's on the bottom.
Okay. Edom is on the bottom. I suggested you might think cheese, but they told me it's not spelled that way. And Aram is up here. And what is the modern name? The key is Damascus. There's a
Syria.
Up here. So that's roughly the relationship of those. Okay. Moab rebelled against
Israel.
Moab was in a vassal state, a dependency to Israel, and they're rebelling against that. That's the key that you see. Okay? So that's a whole bunch of stuff you need to remember. Can you do that without rehearsing it one more time? Are you okay? Okay, now remember, after verse 1, you don't hear about Moab rebelling for a while. It shifts to something totally different. Chapter 1, 2 Kings, verse 2. Mine says, Ahaziah, who was Ahaziah? That's the king of Israel after Ahab, because the other Ahaziah hasn't come on the scene yet. This is Ahaziah, Israel. Has fallen from the balcony. One translation says, fell through the lattices, right? Mine says fell off the balcony of his upper room in Samaria and was, my translation says, lying ill. Is ill the right word you want to use for somebody who's fallen off a balcony? Injured. There's a couple of translations I think that say injured. Is yours one of them?
Yeah.
My translation not very good here. Lying ill. He's got medical issues, but sickness is not the description. Let's speculate for a moment. The Bible doesn't tell us what could have caused him to fall off the balcony. Could have been pushed. That's not likely, or they would have told us that. Somebody would have had the head chopped off. What's the most...
The great harvest?
Yeah, it's like the great... Probably this guy was self-medicated some way or another. That's at least your speculation. He's fallen off the balcony, right? And it says he's lying ill, and so he sent messengers saying to them... It's getting good here now. Saying to them, go and consult. Now read it carefully in your translation. Mine says, Baal-zebub.
Yeah.
What does that sound like?
Beelzebub.
That sounds like one of Satan's names, Beelzebub. Baal-zebub. Now, time out for a minute because I got to help you here. Baal's name was not Beelzebub. If you take the Hebrew letters and turn them into English letters or do whatever you have to do, you don't get Beelzebub. You get Baal-zebul. Z-A-E, I think it is, B-E-B-U-L. You don't get B-U-B. If it's B-U-L, it means Baal the prince. If you get B-U-B, Beelzebub, you get Lord of the Flies. Have you heard that? If you've taken the right English class from the right English professor, they may have made you read that thing. Lord of the Flies. The writer of Scripture is insulting the false god, and he's doing it deliberately. By the way, it's being spelled in Hebrew as it's being translated in. And it's a play on words for us because we've heard the word Beelzebub, which is very, very close to the sound of this thing. Go and consult Beelzebub, god of Ekron. Where's Ekron? Now, you have to have been regular for a long time in here to have a chance at this one. What's Ekron? You've heard it if you've been here. Mark, you remember? No, it's not Ohio. No. But that was very good. I hadn't thought of that. That was very good. It's not Ekron, Ohio. No. This is one of the five city-states that make up Philistia. The Philistines. If you go back far enough to where the Ark of the Covenant was captured and was in Philistia for a while, Ekron was one of the places it went and from which they finally started sending it back, and David picked it up on the way and carried it the rest of the way. And Ekron shows up there along with Gath and a couple of other places. Now, this is the king of Israel saying to his messengers, go and consult Beelzebub, god of Ekron, and ask whether I shall recover from my, and I quote, illness. I hope yours says injuries or something like that. Verse 3, Elijah has been absent from the record for chapter after chapter. And all of a sudden he comes back. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, that's where he's from. Must be Tishbe or something like that. Up, go and intercept the king of Samaria's messengers and say to them, now, what he's going to say, you're going to see again because he's going to repeat it. God is saying, you go say this, and a couple of verses later, Elijah is going to say this to the messengers. Here's what he's going to say. God says this, you will never leave the bed you've got into. You are certainly going to die. And so Elijah set out. Interestingly enough, Scripture does not give you any insight into the messengers meeting Elijah. Right? What does verse 5 say? The messengers go back to the king. And the king says, why don't you come back? What's implied? Why'd you come back so quickly? You couldn't have gone and come back to the place I sent you. What happened? Why have you come back so quickly, might be implied. A man came to meet us, they answered. And he said, go back to the king who sent you and tell him the Lord says this. And then he repeats everything that God told Elijah to say. And the king said, I'm not verse 7, this man who met you and who said all this, what was he like? And verse 8 is the only description you get of what Elijah looked like. And the translations that you have give you a big, huge difference right up front. So, what's the first thing it says about him? In your translation, what's the first thing it says? He was a hairy man. Anybody got something different?
Garment.
He was wearing a garment of hair. Mine says he was wearing a hairy cloak. So, was he hairy or was he wearing a hairy cloak? I don't know which one they mean, and the translators don't either, so some of them have taken one side and some have taken the other side. We don't know how quite
mine
perfect.
Mine says wearing a hairy man is defined as wearing a garment of sheep or goat skin with the hair left on.
So yours splits the difference with, but it still says he's wearing something.
He's wearing.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
Leather.
And he's
leather
wearing.
Belt.
Yours says belt. Mine says loincloth. What's the difference?
Leather.
Yeah, yours says girdle. That's the other word we've got. Okay, so he's wearing something around his middle that's apparently longer than a belt would normally be. And it's made out of leather, it says. And the king says, that's Elijah. And so what does the king do? I'm at verse 9. Quickly, let's go. Let's go.
The king sent to him.
He sent a captain and 50. Yours says men, mine says soldiers. Sent a captain of 50 soldiers with his 50 men to Elijah, whom they found sitting on top of a hill. Now, what do you think the king's orders were to this little company of men? Go get him and bring him back. Okay? Now, what's about to happen is going to happen three times. The third time, it's a little different from the first two. Let's walk through the first one. The captain went up to him and said, now, what tone of voice is the captain going to use? This is a man used to being in command. He's going to say, I'm here to take you back. Come down from there. But he calls him man of God. Did you see that? And Elijah says, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven. Once again, it's already come down once. And consume you and your 50 men. And the fire does come down and it consumes them. What does the king do?
Sends another troop.
What happens to them? Starts with S.
Same
thing. What does the king do? Sends another captain and 50 men. What happens this time? Not the same thing. The captain says, let me find the place. This is middle of verse 13. The third captain of 50 came up to Elijah, fell on his knees before him, and pleaded with him. I forgot to say that word in the first half, but two or three people said their translation said begged.
Yeah.
Right? So, pled with him. Man of God, he said, may my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours count for something. Fire has fallen from heaven and destroyed two captains of 50 and their companies. But this time, may my life count for something in your eyes. And the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. Why was the second sentence necessary? If you can call fire from heaven on a captain and 50 men, you got much to be afraid of? Apparently you did, because the angel of the Lord says, don't be afraid of him. This one you can go with safely. This one you can trust. That's what I'm trying to get you to see, Rick. Exactly. This is a man just like we are. In fact, that's a quote, I think, from Hebrews. Elijah was a man just like we did, but when he spoke, rain stopped for 3 years. And he was a man just like we are. The man who would have been afraid. So he went with him, and he went to the king. And he said to the king, and he quotes pretty much the same thing, except he says something very interesting at the front end. He says, because you did this, therefore, you're never going to leave the bed you're in, you're going to die. What's that little first thing? Since you did this, since you did what?
Denied God.
I'm looking in the middle of verse 16. The Lord says this, since you
sent messengers to inquire.
It's not sending messengers to inquire. What was it? Sending messengers to inquire of the false God. I see an implication there, do you? What's the implication? What would have happened if he had sent messengers to inquire of the Lord through Elijah? could the outcome have been different? Do you remember in our study how gently he was treating Ahab at various points in Ahab's life? There finally came a time when he said, okay, that's enough. But I hear, I'm not sure I do, but I think I hear God treating this guy gently and saying, if you had called on me, maybe this would have been different. There are consequences for ignoring God. They sometimes don't fall because God's giving you a chance to, wait a second, think this through. But after a while, it finally comes. Go back to Genesis. What happened when Moses was confronting Pharaoh? What happened the first three times or the first four times? Do you remember this little detail? It says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then about number five, number six, number seven, somewhere in here, what does Scripture say? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There comes a point where God says, okay, that's enough. And you hear that. Since you, therefore, this.
Where's that scripture in the New Testament that God turned you over to your sin?
Well, that's in Romans. Yeah.
You know where that is?
Jonathan Edwards, in the early part of our country's history, preached about sinners in the hands of an angry God. Mm-hmm. And Romans talks about there's going to come a time when God just gives you up.
There's the consequences.
Yeah.
Where is it?
It's in Romans 1, I think. It's Romans 1.
Yeah.
Verse 17 starts out very starkly. In accordance with the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, he died. And since he had no son, what happened? His brother Jehoram succeeded him in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Right there in that verse, in my translation, now yours may be saying Joram somewhere in there. Remember I told you that could happen. There seems to be, at this point, a king called Jehoram on both thrones. Two different people, but a king called Jehoram. Ahaziah is gone, and Jehoram has replaced him on the throne of Israel. And this happened in the second year that Jehoram had taken over from Jehoshaphat as king of Judah. Now, later on, a little bit later, you're going to see Jehoshaphat pop up again as a name in some translations. Most of the scholars think that, well, what would this guy's name have been? It would have been Jehoram ben Jehoshaphat. Remember how names were in those days? So-and-so, son of so-and-so. We talk about now Shepherdson or Abramson or something like that. And it's always so-and-so, the son of. I think the Swedish names sometimes pick up maybe the mother instead of the father, but this Johnson and so forth, that's always so-and-so, son of John. Well, maybe they were saying, okay, his name is Jehoram ben Jehoshaphat, and since there's two Jehorams, we'll call this one Jehoshaphat for a little longer. I don't know how to reconcile this any better than that, but it does look like we've come to that point. I don't want to hang there, but I do want you to see that. Okay. The rest of the history of Ahaziah and his career is this not recorded in the book of the Annals of the King of Israel, which we don't have, but we have variations on it in what we do have. And chapter 2 starts in a totally different direction.
Question.
Yeah. It is possible I have errors on here.
You got the Ahaziah, the guy who just died. Is that what you're saying? He's the son of Elisha?
No.
Okay.
He is the son, semicolon. Okay. Elijah was active during Elijah.
Okay.
And
okay.
Elisha is active. Well, this is me saying it. I put this table together. This one I didn't copy, like so many things I do. So Ahaziah is a son of Ahab, and then Jehoram, it says, not quite as bad. He's one of the D pluses,
gotcha.
And he's the brother of the one he replaced. That's what I was trying to say.
Okay.
It's not son of Elijah or Elisha, but son and Elisha or Elijah was active during his time of reign. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. My translation starts out as, this is what happened when. You start out that way?
It came to pass.
When did this happen? I don't know. I don't know if this backs up a little bit so Jehoshaphat is still king. I don't know if this moves forward a little bit so that Jehoram is not necessarily the lineup. I don't know.
Mine says, my title says the reign of Jehoram in Israel.
Yeah, and I think that's right. But anyway, this is what happened, and mine says, when the Lord took Elijah up to heaven in the whirlwind. I thought he took him up to heaven in a fiery chariot with fiery horses. Answer is, he did. And the fiery horses and the fiery chariot were caught up in a whirlwind, and so he's only mentioned the whirlwind so far. You'll see this in just a few verses. I'm still in verse 1. Elijah and Elisha set out from Gilgal. Gilgal, I think, is where Elijah was living at the time. Who was Elisha? I told you this was one thing you needed to remember.
Servant
and?
Apprentice
and?
He was the one that God said.
The anointed successor. Everybody okay so far? So the two of them set out for Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "You stay here, for the Lord is only sending me to Bethel." And Elisha says, "No way, Jose. Not on your life. Wherever you go, I'm sticking right there with you." Now, once again, just like you saw with the captain and those 50 men, this is going to happen several times. This is going to showing perseverance, I guess. Elisha replied, "No way, as the Lord lives and you yourself lives, I will not leave you." And they went down to Bethel. They get to Bethel, and there's a brotherhood of prophets living in Bethel. And some of them came out and whispered to Elijah, "Hey, don't you know today's the day?" And begins to tell him something about what's going to happen. And what's Elijah's reply? "Yeah, I know. Keep quiet."
Okay, wait. This hits me because of what I said last week, that my word is stillness. Mine says, and he said, "Yes, I know. Be still."
Oh, that's a better translation, isn't it? Yeah.
And it's interesting because this is the second time that I know in Scripture that in the middle of a battle or a really difficult time, Psalm 46:10 is the other one. Be still. Dang, that's hard.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I know. Calm down, you might say.
Yeah.
Calm down. Elijah said, "Elisha, you stay here. The Lord is only sending me to Jericho." And Elisha says, "No way, I'm going too." They get to Jericho. There's another brotherhood of prophets living there. A couple of them come up to Elisha and whisper in his ear, "Hey, don't you know today's the day?" And Elisha says, "Yeah, I know. Calm down.
He didn't want to miss out on what was going on.
Elijah said, "Elisha, you stay here. The Lord's only sending me to the Jordan." And Elisha says, "No, I'm still going to go." 50 of the brotherhood of the prophets followed them, halting some distance away. The two of them stood beside the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water. The water didn't stop flowing and drain. What did it say it does? It rolled up in both directions. And the two of them walked across the river on dry ground. Mine says they crossed over dry shod. Their feet didn't get wet. After they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Here it comes. Make your request. What can I do for you before I'm, my translation, snatched away from you?" And what's Elisha's response? "I want a double portion of your spirit." I didn't count them. But somebody who did said Elijah did 8 miracles that were recorded in Scripture. How many miracles are recorded in Scripture for Elisha? I'm told 16. "I want a double portion of your spirit. Your request is difficult," Elijah said. "If you see me while I'm being snatched away, it'll be as you ask. If not, it won't be." And as they walked on, talking as they went, a chariot of fire appeared and horses of fire that came between the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in the whirlwind. Verse 12, first 3 words, what does it say?
Elisha saw it.
And he shouted, my father, chariot of Israel and its chargers." Then he lost sight of them, and taking hold of his own clothes, he tore them in half. What's that a sign of? Mourning. Mourning and grief. He then picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took Elijah's cloak and struck the water and shouted, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And as he struck the water, what did the water do? Same thing it had done for Elijah. And he crossed over on dry ground. Now, I want to pause. Because hiding right there is one of the biggest things that you'll see in this part of Scripture. And I want to make really sure you don't miss it. You go back into the early part of this, 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see Saul speaking to Samuel. And he says, pray to the Lord your God. What's happening here? The spirit of Elijah, the spirit of God that had rested on Elijah, has now come in double form, in double power, onto Elisha. This is bigger, yes, but it's still the same thing. How is faith transmitted from one generation to another? We sing a song out of our hymnals called Faith of Our Fathers. If our faith remains our father's faith and does not become our faith, it's not worth much to us. Somewhere in every generation, there has to come a time when faith is made personal to the next generation. It's no longer daddy's faith or mama's faith or Uncle Joe or Pastor Bill. It's my faith. And this is happening in a pretty spectacular scale, but this is happening here, and I don't want you to miss that moment. The brotherhood of prophets saw him in the distance and said, the spirit of Elijah has come to rest on Elisha. And they went to meet him, bowed down to the ground before him. And they said, look, there's 50 of us here. We're all strong and young. Let us go look for Elijah's body. And Elisha says, don't bother. It's not there. They insisted. He said, okay, go look if you want to. And after a long time, they come back and say, we never found it. And Elisha says, I told you so. The rest of chapter 2 reports two miracles of Elisha's. The first one, he comes into a city. Presumably this is the Brotherhood of Prophets, maybe. This is a really nice place to live, but the water is bad, and the people in the country suffer miscarriages because of it. He takes some salt, blesses the salt, blesses its action on the water, and cleans the water. Good things are coming to people of faith because of their work with the Lord. The next three, 23, 24, 25, are awful. They're awful. He's back on the road. Mine says some small boys came up and taunted him. And in their taunt, you get your one glimpse of what Elisha looked like. What's that?
Bald.
He's bald. And what does he do? He calls bears on him. And 42 of them are savaged, my translation, mauled, most likely your translation. Doesn't say they're dead, but it sure says they're messed up. I don't understand that one. But it does seem to say those who deliberately try to impede the work of God's prophet are not putting themselves in a very good place. There are consequences for that kind of thing. Let's take a quick look at chapter 3. Verse 1, Jehoram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat and reigned for 12 years. Did what is displeasing to the Lord, but not as bad as his mama and his daddy. Who are his mama and daddy?
Ahab
and Jezebel, probably. Then it describes that a little bit. Verse 4. Verse 4, we're suddenly back to the first verse of the first chapter of 2 Kings. The king of Moab was a sheep breeder. He used to pay tribute to the king of Israel. It tells you how much he did. Does yours have lambs and rams?
Yes.
And then he says, but when Ahab died, the king of Moab quit sending him tribute is what he did, but it says he rebelled. Everybody okay? Okay, now I need to move through this quickly. We've only got about 5 more minutes. At once, the king Jehoram left Samaria and mustered all of Israel. And then he sent word to the king of Judah, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go to war with me against Moab? I think this is Jehoram, the other Jehoram. But I think there's hints in some translations that they're calling this person Jehoshaphat. And I'm not real sure how to reconcile that, except the way I've already done earlier today. Are we okay? This is parallel to Jehoshaphat way back when. Remember those iron horns? And he says, well, isn't there a prophet of God? This is a parallel to that. His first response is, sure, I'll go. All my horses, all my men, we're with you. Which way are we going to attack? And what do they say? What do they say? We're going to go through the deserts of Edom. And watch how this works. Moab is a vassal state to Israel, and they're rebelling.
Edom is a vassal state to Judah, and the king of Israel wants to go through Judah and through Edom and come up on the side. That's what they want to do. That's why they named Judah. Next verse talks about three kings moving into the attack. This is verse 9. So they set out. Who are the kings? King of Israel with his army, king of Judah with his army, and king of Edom, this vassal king. They carried out, mine says, a flanking movement. Yours may say a roundabout circuit or something like that. Okay?
A direct attack would be to attack right across the Jordan River. This is a flanking attack that comes all the way around. That's what that's talking about. Okay?
And what do they do 7 days out? They run out of water. Boy, that's awful. The horses can't drink. The men can't drink. You don't have any fight left in you. Moab's going to wipe the ground with you, right? And here, and finally here, the king of Judah, I think that's named Jehoram, said, this is verse 11, is there no prophet of the Lord here for us to consult the Lord through? Echoing Jehoshaphat from way back when. And the most amazing answer comes. What's the answer? Elisha is here. What's Elisha doing 7 days out in the desert? In the New Testament, when Jesus withdrew into the desert, what was his purpose?
Pray.
To pray, spend time with God, to meditate, right? What's Elisha doing? Almost certainly the same thing. Isn't there a prophet of God here? The answer should be no, there's nobody here. And they don't have just a prophet, they've got Elisha. So they go to Elisha, the king of Israel does, because he's leading this thing. And Elisha's response is, what business do I have with you? And then he says, if it weren't for the king of Judah with you, I wouldn't have anything to do with you. But as long as he's here, let me tell you what I'm going to do. He calls for a musician. There seems to be a role of music in reaching the Lord. There's a place for music in our worship, and there's a hint of that in here. And in the consulting with the Lord, he comes back and says, the Lord's going to do one thing, and it's going to have two effects. He's going to bring water into the desert without it raining. So much water that you've got plenty of water to water everything that needs to be watered. All your horses, all of you. And he's going to use that water to defeat the king of Moab. King of Moab looks the next day and he sees all of that water which has just risen up from the ground. But the angle he sees it, he sees the sun gleaming off of it. The sun seems to be red because what he sees is blood. Go back to the battle that Jehoshaphat was fighting years before. Aram and Moab and Edom all came together and they came into Judah, and what happened? Jehoshaphat prayed that prayer we talked about, put the choir out front, and went off marching. They got to the cliff where they could see the opposing army, and what did they see? They had all killed each other. Right? The king of Moab says, oh, that happened for me this time. I see all the blood. They must have killed each other. You've got to make sure you see that echo of what Jehoshaphat had way back when. And the result is, he said, they got booty from us when this happened. We're going to go collect there. We're going to pillage all the stuff that they've left behind from their killing. And he runs into a trap, and his army is wiped out. When you get down to verse 26, the king of Moab saw the battle had turned against him. He mustered 700 swordsmen in the hope of breaking away and getting to
Edom.
Doesn't say that in mine. I think it says Aram. They're being attacked from this side. He's hoping to run this way. And it fails. He takes refuge in a city. He goes up on the city walls and sacrifices his son. And that act of desperation makes them turn away. And the battle is over and they go home.
Yeah, that's a breakthrough to the king of Edom.
Does it say that?
Yeah.
Mine says in the end of verse 26... he was trying to get out to go to the king of Aram, and it says there is the word Edom in some of these ancient manuscripts, but that the scholars think that it would make more sense to think. So take your choice. The king of Edom is already with them. Maybe he was hoping to find the king of Edom and surrender to him instead of surrendering to the others. I don't know. I think it makes more sense he was trying to get to Aram. In any event, that's the morning lesson. We're going to start with chapter 4 next time. What's your assignment? Read at least 10 chapters starting at chapter 4. Let's try to hit a couple of highlights. What have we seen today? Transmitting of faith from one generation to another. The fact that God works even with people that you and I would give up on. God seems to give them, not forever, but for a while, one more opportunity, one more opportunity. It says in 1 Peter or 2 Peter, God's delay is not because he's just not interested. His delay is giving everybody a chance to be saved, because that's what he really wants. There's a couple of others we hit as well. I commend all of those to you. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've spent together. We thank you for the ability we have to read Scripture and try to make sense out of it. And I pray that the things that I've been able to say today may bring to each heart the thing that that heart needs to hear. We pray that you would be with each one of us. Bring us back safely next week if it's your will. We pray today especially for Cameron and for Bill Edwards and for all the others that we've thought about this morning. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.